I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 this morning. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter, an epistle we call this letter. When I became a Christian, I thought an epistle was the wife of the apostle, but I didn't realize, I later on found out that it was just a letter. And he was writing to a group of people, of believers, in a town where he had never been before. The church of Colossae was actually a church plant out of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. The distance from Ephesus to Colossae is a little over 100 miles. It's the distance between here and Greenville, South Carolina. This church was planted and God began to work through a disciple that Paul had worked with, and the church was growing, but the church began to experience some problems, as most churches do. A lot of your church problems are due either to a lack of understanding, we would call it doctrinal problems, or they're due to a lack of humility and understanding the importance of the way leadership and structure should work in a local church. So Paul is writing this letter to address those particular issues. And so the theme of the book of Colossians is actually the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that Christ is all in all. And that the tendency in this particular church was to look for an experience or to look for a higher knowledge or to seek after a particular philosophy or perhaps a kind of rigid lifestyle, all of those making you more spiritual, when in reality, spirituality only comes through Jesus Christ. So that's the idea of the letter. So he begins, as Pastor read this morning, and I'd like to give attention to verses 3 down to verse 6, and I'd like to read it again because this will be the focal point of our message this morning. Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth." Paul here is praying for the Colossians, and he expresses his thankfulness to God for three very important aspects of the Christian life. And those aspects are faith, hope, and love. Where there is genuine faith in Christ, there will be genuine love for Christ. And where there's genuine faith and love, then there's going to be genuine hope and confidence about your life and confidence about your future. So you live with this confidence and this security. And specifically, the hope that he mentions here is the confidence regarding their ultimate future. May I ask you a question? What is more important in life than to live with hope? And not just hope about today, and not just hope about tomorrow, but hope in light of the reality that we all will face, and that is the reality of dying. And what is life beyond the grave? And so this hope Paul is speaking about is the vast blessings, or the vast blessings that are in store for every believer in the world to come. Hope is not prosperity necessarily in this life. A prosperity gospel says that if you follow Jesus, this is what you get. Well, people who follow Jesus don't get that. And suddenly you realize that the hope that is in the Bible is the hope of that which is to come. Hope means to live with a high level of expectancy regarding our future, regardless of the present experiences that we go through. It is crucial if you are a young person. And by young, I'm going to define that as at least 30 years old and below. Because at my age, 63, 30 is really young in my mind. For some of you, 30 sounds really old to you. But as you are living with the vast percentage of your life in front of you, and so you have desires and dreams and goals and ambitions, please make sure that you add into that hope. And the hope is not of what you're going to get or what you're going to have in this life, but living with the reality and the confidence of the hope of eternal life. So what is the cause for this hope? And why is it that we can live so confidently? And the answer that Paul gives here is the hope that we find in the truth of the gospel. The hope for the believer is the message of the gospel. And this hope is not just good enough to die by, but it's also good enough to live by. And my message this morning is entitled, Living with Gospel Hope. Living with gospel hope, living a life of confidence that comes from the gospel. And what does this look like? How is it that the gospel hope affects the way that we live our lives? And there are three things I'd like us to see this morning. And first of all, the gospel, living with gospel hope, the reason we live with this kind of hope is because it actually connects us to a world of hope. Let me ask you a question. Do you think people today live their lives always in a world of hope? The answer is no. People live in a world of anxiety and they live in a world of depression. 90% of the millennial generation have confessed that they live with constant anxiety. And when you live with anxious fear, it means that you're living without genuine hope. And when you come to believe the gospel, it connects you to a world of hope. What does he say here in the scripture? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. When you and I receive and believe the gospel, we quickly realize that we have been connected to and we have been interwoven with a world of hope. We are connected by the same message of hope, the hope of eternal salvation. And though we stand at a grave with a broken heart, we live with a confident hope that we have said goodbye, but it is not final. It's just a time frame when we will see our loved ones again. It is the hope of a resurrection, the hope of everlasting life. So when you and I believe the gospel, we are connected to a whole world of hope. But let me also say that we are connected not only by the same message, but we are actually connected by the same experience of being baptized or placed into the church of Jesus Christ. You know, to me, the church, people ask me, I preach out on almost every Sunday. I'm going every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm always in different churches. People say, does it bother you to preach out on Sundays? I said, are you kidding me? I said, I get to go to church. I mean that, folks. There is no hope in sitting around my house on Sunday morning. Brother, I come to church because I get to come to church. Pressure to me is not Sunday morning. Pressure to me is Monday morning walking in my office. My hope and my confidence that I have is that I have been connected to a body called the body or the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are unified around seven central truths. And he uses the word one. He says there's one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all. And all of us here have been unified because we have been connected into a body and into these truths. And we all live with the same hope. But let me also say that we're all connected by the same experience. Paul says in Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ in you. Do you know the next phrase? The hope of glory. What does he mean by the hope of glory? The very fact that I have Jesus living inside of me is a confidence that one day I will experience exactly what Jesus experienced when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. For the Bible says he was resurrected in a brand new body. How many of you are looking forward to a better body than the one you presently have? Would you raise your hand? A brand new body. It's the hope of glory. The hope of glory is not my spirit going to heaven. The hope of glory is that I, as a human being, will actually rise from the dead. And I will live in the presence of the Lord in the body that he has glorified. And Christ in you is the hope of that glory. And you and I are all connected by the same experience as a believer. We have received a new life. We have received a new heart. We have received a new nature. And all of these are the guarantee of a new body in heaven. And so what Paul is saying is that we have been connected to this living hope that we find in the gospel. And let me say one other thing about this connection, and that is we are all connected by the same identity. Would you go back and look at Colossians 1? Your pastor read it this morning from the text. It's one of those texts we have a tendency to skip over and not really pay careful attention to. But notice what he says. He is writing in verse 2 to the saints and the faithful brethren in what? In Christ, which are at Colossae. Do you notice, do you see the comparison or the contrast in Christ at Colossae? Whether you're at Colossae or at Augusta or at Greenville, wherever you're at, if you're a believer, we're all in Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that our identity as a believer is our identity in Christ. Before you were saved, you were an outsider. You were out of Christ. But at salvation, you become an insider. You become in Christ. And Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, if you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, that's my identity, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. So Paul's identifying all kinds of people groups, the Greeks and the Jews. By the way, there are only two people groups in the world in ancient times. There were either the Jews or everybody else, the Gentiles. He says circumcision or uncircumcision, the Gentiles and the Jews, the barbarians, the Scythians. Who are those? Those were people that were as far out from the truth as possible. The bond or the free, those who are slaves and those who are born free men. But he says this, but Christ is all and in all. We are connected, all of us, through our identity in Jesus Christ. And this is where we find our true place in this world. For me to live is Christ, Paul says, and to die is gain. My identity in this life is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say this. This is very important for a college student. Because if you think of it this way, a college student doesn't have a job yet, what we would call a real job. They're not really living in the real world yet. Most of them are not married yet, but they live with great hope. They haven't settled down yet. Okay, you understand what I'm saying. So one of the greatest challenges of a college student is their identity. Who are they? Where do they find themselves? What is their purpose in life? What is their meaning in life? You know, what are you going to do when you graduate? All of those kind of things. And one of my great burdens is that our students would come to recognize that for the Christian, your identity is found in Christ. When you find your place in this world through the gospel, you start seeing this world differently. You suddenly see this as a world of hope, what God is doing. God is at work in this world. As a believer, you find your identity in the world or you find your identity in the kingdom of God. As a believer, you find your identity in this world. If you find it in this world, you find it through your accomplishments, through your ownership, through your status, through your acceptance, through your appearance, through the honor or the recognition that you get. That is what drives you. That's your identity. But as a believer, we find our identity in this world through the gospel. Many of you, you probably know that one of our former presidents was Dr. Bob Jones III. He and I are very good friends. I meet with him all the time. And his wife, Beneth, has gone through a terrible cancer. And I mean, I mean, she hardly ever had any physical problems until the last 3 or 4 months. And it's like, you know, when it rains, it pours. And that's what she's been experiencing. And so I was meeting with Dr. Jones recently, and he just opened his heart and shared with me. He said, this is the first time in my life where I'm actually in a place that I can't do anything but wait. He said, I'm almost 80 years old, so essentially my job, for all practical purposes, is over. So he's not in that leadership role. He's not running anything. He says, most of my day is now spent taking my wife to the doctors over and over and over, and then caring for and attending to her during the day and especially at night when you're having difficulty sleeping. He said, I never expected to have a ministry of waiting. And he said, I suddenly began to realize that my identity and my value as a person is really not found in what I'm doing, because if it was based on what I'm doing, he said, I'm not doing anything, but I'm doing everything. He says, because my identity is found in Christ and my will is surrendered to Him. And whatever God wants to do in my life, He can do it. And I'm just His willing and obedient servant. Worldliness is building your life, building your own life in your own world without regard to God's purpose, God's plan, and God's kingdom. And so here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, living with gospel hope is living with this reality that I have hope because I am connected to this gospel message, who I find my identity and purpose all in Jesus Christ. So this is what it means to live with gospel hope. Then let me say secondly, what does it mean to live with gospel hope? It means when I'm living with gospel hope, it is compelling me to spread or to tell this message of hope. Paul says it this way, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So obviously, evangelists went to Colossae and they preached the gospel message, and people believed that message, and through that message, they found hope. And the moment that you receive the gospel message, you suddenly find that you are sensing a compulsion to spread that message. For the fundamental nature of the gospel is a message that is a story of hope. And if you have the hope, you want to spread that hope. Think of the gospel message. You can sum it up in two statements. By one man, sin came into the world and we were all hopeless. And by one man, salvation came into the world through Jesus Christ, and now we are filled with hope. We have a message of hope. And therefore, you receive this gospel, you suddenly realize that you have a message that the whole world needs to hear. And what is our duty? It is to spread it. It is to share it. It is to be creative in the ways that we can get this message out. The gospel is like the feeding of the 5,000. The bread was intended, as Jesus gave it out, to be consumed, but it was also intended to be shared. When I came to Christ, I wanted everybody to hear the message. I'm serious. When I came to understand that I really was going to heaven, I wanted everybody to hear it. First of all, I wanted everybody in my family to hear the gospel. Everybody. I was the first Christian in my family, or at least the first Christian I knew. And so I wanted my dad to hear the gospel, and my mother, and my two brothers, and my sister. And then it began to spread out to my grandparents, and my aunts, and my uncles, and my cousins. And I have had the wonderful privilege over the years of sharing the gospel to my entire family. When I became a Christian, I wanted all my former friends in high school to hear the gospel. And I got saved my freshman year of college at the Citadel in Charleston, South Carolina. And I'd go back home and I would see my friends and I wanted to tell them. Now, I was afraid, but I wanted them to hear it because it was the message of hope. I wanted everybody in my company at the Citadel. I was in D Company, Delta Company. I wanted everybody in the company to hear it. My roommate was from Charleston area. He grew up on James Island. He's what we call a Geechee. And he's got that Geechee accent. He grew up on Jim Island. And he was an all-state linebacker football player in South Carolina. And we were roommates for 3 years. His name is Billy Thomas. I love him. And I have prayed for him for years because I know the gospel is what he needs. I just went back to my 40th reunion of college. That's an interesting experience, by the way. It's interesting to go to college for 4 years and then come back 40 years later and see what happened. And I was reminded of the power of the gospel because I was able to share the gospel with many of my classmates when I was a cadet. And in some cases, to see what the Lord has done in so many lives. When you receive the gospel, you want to give the gospel. And when you give the gospel, you have the hope that the gospel really is what people need because you see it transforming lives. Paul said the gospel is growing and bearing fruit around the world. God is at work. The gospel works. When I was in my ministry of evangelism, all the young people that would come and travel with me, one of the things I would emphasize over and over is that the gospel works. It actually works. You just have to tell it. And you don't have to force people to believe because actually gospel witnessing is simply telling the story. It's witnessing. It's telling what happened. It's telling what Jesus did. It is spreading the good news. It is sharing that he came to die for our sins. And God has to do the work in bringing that change in the heart of people. But I get to tell the story. And when you do that, you begin to see God's work in the world and you begin to have hope and confidence. A number of years ago, before I went to Bob Jones University, I took a spring break with my good friend, Dr. Sam Horn, and we decided to go to Greece and Turkey and visit all the sites where the Apostle Paul planted churches. And so we went to Athens and Corinth and Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi, and then we went over to Turkey, and we went to Ephesus, and we went to the island of Patmos where John wrote the Revelation. So it was a wonderful trip, great trip. But when I got on the plane to fly over there, I was dead tired because I'd been on a dead run for a long time. And if you're like me, when you get on a plane and you're really tired, the last thing you want to do is have a conversation with anybody. The problem with flying is that I never sit that close to anybody in my life except my wife. And so it's a weird experience to sit on a plane next to a person where you're rubbing their shoulders and you never say a word to them. It's just weird. And so I got on the plane and sort of slumped down in it was actually in Greenville, South Carolina. And I slumped down into my seat and my natural response was, I just want to veg and leave me alone. I wanted to buy a t-shirt that said, leave me alone. But, you know, as a Christian, you can't live that way because that's selfish. You can't ever be overcome by your selfishness. And I remember specifically saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And Lord, if you want me to witness to somebody on this trip, I surrender. And whoever you bring, I will share the gospel with them. That was what I had to pray that. Well, a gentleman comes in, a younger man, and he comes, sits down next to me. And I said hello to him. And he said, oh, hello. And I noticed he had an accent. So I asked him, I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from France. My first thought is, oh, this guy doesn't want to hear the gospel. He's from France. You know, it's like an atheist country. So I just chit-chatted. I said, so what you doing in Greenville? He said, well, he's actually studying in the United States. He's wanting to become a nurse, and he's also wanting to learn the English language. I said, well, how are you learning the English language? He said, well, I actually listen to radio, especially where they talk a lot. And I said, well, what radio station are you listening to in Greenville, South Carolina? He says, well, there's this radio station called WMUU, which is the radio station of Bob Jones University. And he said, I particularly listen to a program they have where all they do is talk. It's called Chapel Talks. That's our chapel services at Bob Jones. And I thought, okay, Lord, I got the message. So the whole trip up, I shared the gospel with this guy. When I got off that plane, I was so fired up that I had been re-energized through the gospel, and our whole trip was actually fun because everywhere we went, we were able to share the gospel. And suddenly you start seeing the world different. Folks, this is a world that's messed up because of the first Adam, but this is a world of hope because of the second Adam. And so living with gospel hope is living with this compulsion to share the message of hope. And then finally, one last thing, and that is living with gospel hope causes us to always have hope in suffering. Would you look at the end of verse 23 where Paul says, "The hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Now watch this. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up which is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body." What Paul is saying here is that his involvement in gospel work and the building of the church actually involved an element of suffering. The forward advancement of the gospel includes in it suffering. Christian living includes suffering. But when you and I suffer, we suffer with this incredible amount of hope. Now, the fact is, everybody suffers. The issue is not if you suffer. The issue is, how do you suffer? Do you suffer with or do you suffer without hope? And Paul is telling us here that through his sufferings, God was forward advancing the gospel. Most of us as Christians understand that suffering is for the perfection of the character of the believer. Through suffering, we are refined and our faith is built and we grow and we change from the inside out. So we see that suffering is a process of perfection. So we live with this hope that though I'm going through great pain, I'm also getting great gain. But I also want to say that suffering is the means by which the gospel actually advances forward. Oh, this is a simple one to see. You get cancer. How many doors does that open to people with cancer? My wife's had cancer for 20 years. My wife can talk to people I can't ever talk to because they are connected by their sufferings. And some of the greatest ministry that we will ever have in our life does not come through the doorway of my own self-initiative, and I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it comes through the pathway of suffering. Some of the greatest evangelistic opportunities in a local church is not through a program, and I'm saying the programs are fine, we should do those, but some of the greatest natural open doors for gospel witness comes through your suffering. And the difficulties and what you go through in whatever way it is, name your suffering. That is the doorway for the advancement of the gospel. So you and I suffer, but God is saying there is great hope because through this, I am going to get great glory in advancing my message. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And when I go through infirmities and sicknesses and tribulations and necessities and reproaches, we look at our pain and we don't realize that God is going to bring about great gain through it. And so what does it mean? It means I don't have to live with fear. It means I don't have to play it safe. But I can actually embrace the difficulties and the hardships that I'm going through, that God is going to allow me to discover in Him what I need through the difficulties of life, and I'm going to be able to share that with others and help others and spread that gospel. Almost every speaking opportunity my wife has is always telling the story about cancer. And people have come, and people have been helped, and people have been saved. And so what Paul is saying is, you and I, as believers are buoyed, we are lifted up, we are strengthened through this incredible hope that we have in this gospel message, and that we live with gospel hope even in the face of suffering. God strengthens us and uses us to advance His gospel. So as this Christmas season is upon us, let us live with great hope, the living hope that we have in the gospel.